Continuing our study on the life of Abram, we'll see tonight that his name will be changed to Abraham, as we know him today. But back at chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12, it records for us the call to Abram to get out of your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. When Abram came in to the promised land, God gave him the promise that his descendants would inherit this land. But over a period of time, Abram and Sarai, his wife, began to wonder about the promises. When we got it to chapter 15, Abram came before God and said, "Seeing I go childless, and the inheritor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And God said, "No. Be someone from your own flesh." So even as at that time, some 10 years into living in the promised land, that Abram and Sarai began to try to fulfill God's word themselves. This is not in condemnation. This is the same wrestling that we go through. Waiting upon the Lord is a lesson that the Lord wants us to learn. He is long-suffering. He is not in a hurry. The reason he's not in a hurry is because he's in charge. And he has a purpose for every single moment of every single day. So he's not in a hurry to get to the finished product. He takes things step by step in order to get to the purpose. Last week in chapter 16, we saw that Sarai, Abram's wife, saw that she went without children, so she suggested that Abram go into her handmaid, Hagar. So Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived, and there became a contention between Sarai and Hagar, and because Sarai harshly treated her, Hagar took off and went by a spring of water. And there the angel of the Lord came and said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. So the angel of the Lord told her to return and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her that he would multiply your descendants, that would be Ishmael, because she would give birth to Ishmael. According to verse 16 of chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram left Haran, he was 75 years old. This is now 11 years later. But now as we get into chapter 17, we're continuing the story. Now we are at a point when Abram is 99 years old. Some 24 years after leaving Haran. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless," or without fault. First of all, God comes to him, and apparently, now at 99, he was 86 when Ishmael was born, it's been 13 years, God now comes to Abram and announces himself as, "I am the God Almighty," El Shaddai in Hebrew. El is the word for God. Shaddai is the word for Almighty. There are different tracings of this word Shaddai as to exactly what it means. Of course, the most popular one is the word Almighty, which means the strong man, the one who is mighty to destroy, basically is what the Hebrew word means. Some of the early Jewish scholars trace the word back to a word that meant the name of a woman who nursed her children. And so they translated it that it was God who gives in abundance. the all-sufficient one. He is sufficient to supply all of our needs. In fact, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text here actually uses the word sufficiency. That He is God, the sufficient one. Sufficient to meet every single need of every single situation. It is interesting, the various translations, we don't really know exactly where the root word comes from. But of course, this word encompasses all things. If you want to translate it in English, I am the Lord God Almighty, it means the one who is almighty and all-powerful, who is sufficient to meet every need with His power and His might. And He is coming to Abram, and He is presenting Himself as the all-sufficient one, the almighty one. He is the one who fulfills His word in our lives. He calls upon us to be faithful, to wait upon Him. As we saw in our Daniel study, where Daniel was an elderly man, and they tried to trap him because the sorcerers and magicians who knew his personal life knew that every day of his life he was consistent. He served the Lord continually, day after day after day. And they tried to trap him by making it a decree that if for 30 days if anyone did not pray to the king, that person would be thrown into the lion's den. And of course, Daniel, as was his custom, he prayed 3 times a day with his windows open, praying towards Jerusalem, and he did not alter or compromise his walk with the Lord just because of the decree that was set forth. God is able, He is sufficient, and He is the Almighty One to meet every need. And every promise that He makes, He keeps. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's one of the beautiful things about the Scriptures. As we study about the life of Christ, and as we study about the Lord working in lives, all the way from the creation of the world, and we see it all the way through to the end of the world, this book contains the Lord working in the lives of people. The same Lord that lives inside of me. It is not just a book to be studied about people of past times who have experienced the Lord. The same Jesus Christ that lived in them is the same one that lives in me. This book is to be used by the Holy Spirit as a testimony to me that I can walk in the strength and the courage and the promises and the Spirit of God just like everybody else did. And as I was sharing in that Daniel study, I continue to be impressed as I read those first 6 chapters about the life of Daniel. Here's one man who lived under the law. He was not under grace, if you want to use that argument. Here was a man who followed law. He kept the law of God every day, continually, every day of his life. And he did not compromise with the big Babylonian empires, with the Medo-Persian empires that came in. Here's one man that walked with the Lord and was faithful, even though he knew that there was a decree put forth, that there was a decree that went forth that anybody who prayed to anybody else other than the king for 30 days would be cast into the lion's den. He didn't care. He was not afraid of the decree. He walked with the Lord continuously. There's only one way that we're able to do that. Like I say, here's a man who did it under the law. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ. We are filled with the fullness of Christ. And every day is not a challenge to me. Every day is a challenge to Christ who lives within me. Is He sufficient? Not am I sufficient, because I can't do it. But every day is a challenge to whether the Lord is sufficient, whether He is the Almighty One. Not only whether He designed those circumstances that day, but is He able to fulfill it? And is He sufficient enough to take me through? Is He sufficient enough to fulfill the day and all of its needs, all of its provisions? I'm just the in-between person. I'm not the person who does it. I'm not the one who is challenged to make the day work for the Lord. I'm in between. Here's the day that I'm born into, and the circumstances are ordained and designed by God. And here's the Lord who lives inside of me, who ordained them and designed them, and He is the sufficient one, the Almighty One, to meet the needs of the day that He designed. I'm sitting right in the middle. I'm not supposed to fulfill them. But what I'm supposed to do is, I'm supposed to, in my heart, turn my heart to Christ, and trust Him with my life, be in submission to Him and obedience to Him. And He fulfills His word through me. He is the sufficiency. He is the Almighty One. So God comes to Abram. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You think God would say that if it wasn't possible? It is interesting that the word blameless doesn't mean to be without sin. It actually means it talks about an attitude of the heart. Don't be at fault in your heart in your pursuit of the things of God. Your performance might not match up. But we're talking about faith. Abraham was a man of faith, though his performance wasn't too good. It is interesting that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, said, walk worthily of the calling in which you were called. He wouldn't have said it if it were not possible. He said, do it with humble-mindedness. Literally, do it with realizing your need for Christ. That's what it means to walk worthy of the calling that God's given us. It means that I wake up every day and I live every minute of the day realizing my need for Christ, realizing that I need to submit to Him and trust Him and draw off of Him and rely on Him for my strength. God says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. God again repeating His promise and His covenant with Abram. Then Abram fell upon his face, and God talked with him. I think it's interesting, the various positions, not physically, but in attitude, the various people who come into the presence of the Lord, not argumentative, not in arrogance, not in rebellion, but when God presents Himself and we see Him for who He is and He's in our presence, brings us down in submission and humility and worship. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father. The name could have come from Terah. Remember, Terah was into the idols of the Mesopotamian area, so it could be that it had something to do with the cult worship there, exalted father. But your name shall be called Abraham, which means father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. So now his name is changed by God to represent God's promise and covenant to him. I think it's kind of interesting that Abram, exalted father, and up to this time at 99 years old, he didn't have any children other than Ishmael. So at 86, he finally fathered a child, and he was called Exalted Father. And now at the time he's 99, still he and his wife have had no children. Now he's called the father of many nations, the father of a multitude. Imagine the ribbing his friends gave him. Now his name got changed. Father of a multitude. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants, repeating it. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign." Notice the word. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant of the descendants that God had promised would come. Of course, it would come through the men down through the ages. So circumcision of the male, the males amongst them, was a sign of the covenant. If you remember, this issue became a big issue when Christ came. And of course, after he ascended up, after his resurrection, the Jews, even the believing Jews who were out preaching the gospel, after the Gentiles received Christ, they had a big council meeting and many debates over whether non-Jewish people needed to be circumcised, whether they needed to live under the law. And this began this big controversy about law and grace. It was a sign. It did not produce salvation. A person could be born a Jew, a male could be circumcised, and still not be saved. It was a sign of God's covenant, and it was a sign that the people had believed in God's covenant, that He would multiply them and bring descendants through the males. Verse 11, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any strangers who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." It would be a sign or symbol that God's covenant was not received. Therefore, that person would be cut off from amongst the people. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, princess, shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her." And notice the promise of God is that God would provide a promise through Sarah. "Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Therefore, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who was 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So in his heart he laughs, but he's not laughing at God in the sense of unbelief, according to Romans chapter 4, that Abraham did not laugh in unbelief, but he believed. What he was saying was he laughed at the idea of the fact that he would be 100 years old and that Sarah, even though God said it would be born, the child would be born through Sarah, he laughed and he said, "Well, that's kind of a silly thing. Oh, that Ishmael, my son, might live before you. May he be the descendant and the heir according to the promise." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac." Isaac in Hebrew, and it means laughter. And so God actually gave the promise and actually told them what the son's name would be, so that every time that they would call him for dinner or people would see him going down the street as they shared with their neighbors what God had said, is that every time they would mention his name, it would be laughter. The fact that Abraham would laugh at the thought. Me being 100 years old, no, that couldn't be. Ishmael, you must be it. Come over here. God said, no. I said, Sarah will bear a son. And his name would be called Isaac. I think it's interesting, and you see this all the way through the Bible. We need to take note of it. We spoke earlier about waiting upon the Lord and how the Lord waits. And what he does is he waits until we are in a situation where we ourselves are no longer able to do God's work for him. Where all the glory goes to him, that it is by his strength and his power and not of us. Abraham is no longer able. Again, according to Romans chapter 4, at this time, not only according to Hebrews 11, Sarah was unable to bear children, but Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham himself was now unable to bear children as well. Both of them. God waited till both of them could no longer produce children to fulfill God's word for them. No longer in their own strength, so he waited until they had no more strength to do it. To where they had to trust him and believe in him, and that God himself would perform it, and it would be beyond human ability and human strength to do. So he said, no, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear a son. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall produce 12 princesses, and we will see this when we get into chapter 25. And I will make him a great nation. We know these, the Arab and Egyptian countries, have come from Ishmael. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you, at this set time next year. Abraham will be 100 years old. 25 years after he arrived. 25 years after God gave his word and his promise. He had to wait 25 years upon the Lord. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. In obedience, Abraham did it. We're talking about all the males. Abraham himself at 99 years old. And all the males. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. Complete obedience. Abraham, in obedience, was acknowledging his belief in God's covenant. We know from our text from James chapter 2 last Sunday morning that James talked about faith without works is dead. And used the example of Abraham. Of course, we'll get it in chapter 22 about Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. Works, his works worked together with faith. Faith without works is not complete. Just saying, I believe in the Lord, is not faith, according to the Scriptures. That if I believe in Him, then I will believe in Him. I will put my trust in Him, and what He says, I will do, because I trust Him. If He says for me to do it, He's the Lord, so I do it, and I trust Him. That is what it means to believe Abraham showed that he was a friend of God, that he was the father of all of those of the faith, that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, how do we know he believed him? Because he did what God told him to. But then there's this other issue about circumcision that the Jews had to wrestle with. Yes, it was mandatory. Yes, it was a sign of the covenant that one participated in to show the belief in God's promise and in God's covenant. But there was a little problem I want to point it out to you. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Showing the difference between keeping the law and keeping legalistic commands of the covenant of God, as well as the heart. It was still an issue of the heart, not an issue of the physical body. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stiff-necked." You heard the term stiff-necked before? It's all through the scriptures. A stiff-necked person is exactly what it means. It means when you come up behind a person and you take them by the back of the head and make them bow down and they refuse to do it, they keep their neck stiff so that you can't bow them down. A person who refuses to submit and obey the Lord is called in the scriptures a stiff-necked person. They refuse to bow down to the Lord. So what God does is he takes us and he bends us. And as we fight against it, you know what stiff neck feels like? You fight against it. So what Moses is saying here is no longer be stiff-necked people. But what you need to do is circumcise your hearts. It's what comes from the heart. It's how your heart responds. It's how your heart responds to Christ, your attitude, your obedience, and your submission. That's what counts. He's talking to people who participated in physical circumcision, but according to these texts, a person who truly belongs to the Lord is a person who has circumcised the heart. And that is described in all of these characteristics. The Lord requires that you fear the Lord, that you walk in all of his ways and love him, that you serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, and you keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, because heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord and the earth belongs to the Lord and everything that's in it. And we still rebel against him as though he's doing us wrong and an inconvenience, when everything belongs to him, both in heaven and upon the earth. We belong to him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Paul used this exact argument. Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, Paul's been giving the argument that if you've been circumcised in the flesh, but you're not obedient to the Lord, keep the law, then what good has the circumcision done? And what if you are uncircumcised? What if you're a Gentile and yet you're obedient to the Spirit of God? What standing do you have? Verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter or law, whose praise is not from men, but from God." It's the person whom God's Spirit has changed their heart. Just as the outward foreskin was cut off, so God has cut off the old heart. He's given us a new heart. He's put His Spirit in our hearts. He promised Israel, all through Ezekiel's prophecies especially, God said that I will pour out My Spirit upon you and I will give you a new heart. Because our hearts naturally do not respond to the Lord. But He has created a new heart within us. He has filled us with His Spirit. And we can participate in all of the outward, fleshly, religious rituals, even the keeping of the law as it is given to us in the Old Testament. We can participate in a religious system. We were just talking about that in our time of prayer. How many people who profess to be Christians are caught up in the system, church system, and have no idea what's going on in the Word. Just participate in the meetings. And when it comes to following Christ in life, have absolutely no idea, no sensitivity to His Spirit whatsoever. Don't even understand the things of the Lord. Which is a heartache to the Lord and should be to the Lord's people as well. But what God does is He comes into a person's heart and gives them a new heart. And in our hearts, we begin to hunger and thirst for the things of the soul. For the Word of God, and that is the food for the soul. The Word of God, which is the lamp and light for our path. It's the Word of God that we hide in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, according to Psalm 119. It's in the heart. Out of the heart come the issues of life. And yet we can get caught up in saying, just because we participate in outward religious ceremony or the keeping of the law of the flesh, that it makes our hearts automatically right, and that is not true. A person can be physically circumcised, a person can keep the law, a person can be religious, keep the ceremony, but if their heart is not right with the Lord, doesn't mean a thing. The emphasis is that physical circumcision was a sign that a person had received and believed in God's covenant of the descendants from Abraham would become a great nation. That would be the nation Israel, the Hebrew people. But that did not guarantee a right relationship with the Lord. The Lord wants our hearts. The flesh can fail in its performance, but the Lord wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to wait upon Him and trust Him as He is in control. He is the Lord God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, the All-Powerful One. He has designed and ordained each day. The heavens are His and everything in the earth is His. Not only did He design it in its circumstances, but He meets the need of each situation. And we're right in the middle. The situation poses the question to us, is the Lord sufficient to meet the need? And then if He is, then we in our hearts make a decision or make a choice to either place our trust in Him and total reliance on Him or not. It's not a one-time thing. Salvation is a one-time thing. But every day, it's a matter of various choices and various situations. What are we going to do with the Lord? Not with the situation. Situation has nothing to do with us. Nothing I can do anyway. If God's ordained it, He's the only answer for it. But the situation poses the question to me, what are you going to do with the Lord? Is He sufficient? am I going to trust Him? Do I see my need to trust Him? Do I fear Him? Do I love Him? Am I submissive to Him? Abraham's life is a tremendous study. He had to wait for the Lord for 25 years. But only until Abraham and Sarah could not get the credit for what God did. God waited until they were no longer able to have the strength to do it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to see and to rejoice that You do keep Your promises. You do keep Your Word, as You did with Abraham. And help us to notice and to study how You worked in his life. That You do ask us to wait upon You. That You are the one who fulfills Your Word and Your promises. You are the Almighty God. And yet at the same time, help us to see that the real issue in life is our hearts. And how we respond to You. Not how we respond to our circumstances, but how we respond to You. Help us to no longer be a stiff-necked people. But help us, because of the circumcision of our hearts, that the old life has been cut away and the new life in Christ is there. Help us to walk in the newness of life and to walk in the Spirit and to be responsive to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all of the sufficiency and all of the strength and all of the might that we need. We just thank You in His name. Amen.